O Lord, revive thy work. I'm working on a series of messages. Today's message, the revive thy work, comes from Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. My title for my message today is, I stand at the door and knock. An alternate title that I considered using was, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. That verse is often used to invite people to come to Christ. That is used in a altar call or trying to invite someone to receive the Lord into their heart. That's where we often get the idea, the popular idea of asking Jesus into your heart. He's standing there knocking at your door. And while that may not be wrong to use it that way, if you look at the context, this is in the letters to the churches. When Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And what he's really saying is, you are church people, you profess to know me, and yet I'm not really part of your life. I'm standing at your door and knocking. If you will open, I will come into you. I will come in, using the picture of coming into the house. I'll sit at your table. I will sup with you and have fellowship with you. He's wanting intimate fellowship with each one of us. Think about that. Who stands to gain in this? You or me? Or the Creator of the universe? If we refuse, if we keep that door locked, we lose. It's our loss. This is for our sake. The aim of my message today is to challenge us to take what God says to us. We looked earlier at the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. I would like for us to take what God says to us, to me as an individual, to look into the mirror of God's Word, acknowledge it, and accept it as truth. What Jesus thinks of me is all that matters. If I say that I am holy and He says I'm not, then I'm not. If I say, woe is me, I am weak and undone, and He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, then my response should be as the rest of the verse, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What Jesus thinks of me is all that matters. So in keeping with the theme for this series, O Lord, revive thy work, there are two things I want us to see today. What Jesus thinks of me is all that matters, and Jesus desires to have fellowship with me. In the seven letters, the letters to the seven churches, Jesus commends them for some things, and He reproves them for some things. But it's always with their best interests. It's never, you're this way, and that's why I don't like you. It's, you're this way, I commend you for that. Here's some things I'm concerned about. Change those, that I may come in and sup with you and have fellowship with you. If you can hear me right now, that means you're alive and awake, if you can really hear me. If you're still alive, that means God still wants to do something in and through your life. We are born to bring glory to God. And we will. I talked last week, I mentioned the verse, and we're actually going to see that again today. Him with whom we have to do. We will bring glory to God in our life. Moses chose to bring glory to God. Pharaoh chose not to. God was glorified in both their lives. God will be glorified in our lives. I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews 3. I want to read Hebrews 3:12 through 4:16 this morning. And in this part of what we're reading, I want us to think about what Jesus thinks of me is all that matters. Hebrews 3:12 through 19 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here again, I want to emphasize, read these scriptures, read these verses, thinking about what God says about me, what Jesus, what the Spirit's assessment is of me, is all that matters, because that's the truth. Whether I acknowledge it or I don't, whether I defend myself, whether I explain it away, if Jesus says, "You are mine," then I am His. If He says, "You are not mine," if you are walking in sin, if you're not what you need to be, then that is also true. What Jesus says about me, what Jesus thinks of me, is all that matters. So starting again at verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I want us to notice the relationship here between belief and departing. An evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That word "exhort" means to talk to each other, to build each other up. When if you are a member here at church, you were asked a question, something along this line: are you willing to give and receive counsel? I think sometimes we forget about the giving part. Well, yeah, I'm willing to receive. You know, the ministers talk to me or whatever. Someone approaches me, I'm willing to receive. It's also our duty, our responsibility, to give counsel. To, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, to build each other up. Iron sharpens iron. To work in a way that we build each other up. In Ephesians, it talks about coming to the fullness of the body of Christ through working together. "So exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke." And this is talking about the children of Israel when they were led out of Egypt by Moses and did not take Caleb and Joshua's advice and go into the promised land. They said, "No, we can't." They had unbelief. When they 16, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." They didn't all provoke. They did not all have unbelief. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned?" What was their sin? Their sin was unbelief, not believing what God said. God said, "You can conquer the Canaanites." And they said, "No, that's not us. We can't do that." He was grieved with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. "And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. What God said wasn't important. What God said to be true, they did not believe to be true. They trusted their own feelings. They thought they knew more than what God did about what they were capable to do or not to do. Going on into Hebrews 4. Can you read that? It's kind of small. I hope so. "Let us therefore fear." That word "fear" is a important word, I believe, in having a proper relationship with God. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left." Now, I want us to think of that word "fear" as, let us consider the seriousness of this issue. "Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Those children of Israel all had the promise when they came out of Egypt that God would lead them to the promised land. Very, very few of them went in. because in the meantime they developed unbelief and they came short of it. They had the promise, but they were left short of it because of unbelief. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake it, For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. I believe there he's talking about the Jews. They did not enter into his rest because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that Jesus there is referring to Joshua. That's not Jesus as we think of it, but that is Jesus, Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then this is what that rest is. For he that has entered into his rest, into God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Remember, Jesus, the Spirit said to the churches, I know your works. He that has entered into God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man, and when we think of that rest, we think of the promised land. Think of arriving to our destiny. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful. And here we're getting a little more to where what Jesus says about me is what matters. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then I have number 13 underlined. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're keeping notes, there beside verse 13, a good cross-reference for that is Ezekiel 14, 1 through 11. In Ezekiel 14, he talks about the people came to the prophet, and they said they want to hear a word from the Lord. And God said, these people have set up an idol in their heart. Should they consult me? They've got idols in their heart, and they come to me and want to know what I should tell them. And now this is what I'm going to tell them. As a man has established idols in his heart, I will answer him according to those idols. And when the prophet speaks, he will be deceived, and he'll be deceived by me. I will give the man an answer that he wants to hear, and he will be deceived, and it'll lead to destruction. So when we look at verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think we need to be very careful when we look into the law of God's word. It's talked of as a mirror. We look in the mirror and see how we are. The seven churches could listen to what the Spirit said to them. Five of them were reproved for things. And they could say, that's not how it is. Or maybe they could say, okay, you pointed out this certain sin, but I want to ask you, and they ask for wisdom in that area, and they ask for leading in that area. When the Spirit has already spoken, you are sinning when you do this. So what happens is we have a certain thing we want to do, a certain area that we don't quite agree with God. We don't quite agree with what He has already said in the Scripture. So we go to Him and we pray, Lord, give me leading in this. And we've already established an idol before we ask God for leading. And God says, okay, you have an idol. You want your way. I'll give it to you. I'll even give you peace in that area. But it's a lie. I don't pretend to know all this about the rest and entering into the rest, the remaineth the day unto rest. I'm not going to say that I've grasped all the meaning of these scriptures. But what I want us to get from it is the relationship of belief and rest. In 1 Peter, the verse 4, let us therefore fear. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 19, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, in your ignorance. I'm sure it was easy for the children of Israel as they were all coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land. If they would have had a casual conversation and someone would have said, I wonder how many of us will make it. And they would have said, well, we're all Israelites. We'll all make it. Why wouldn't we? We're Israelites. We're God's chosen people. He has said He'll take us to the promised land. Rather than walking in fear and realizing the seriousness of not believing God. Verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, well, of course we'll make it. I'm a church person. I've gone to church all my life. Without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's saying, this is expensive. You were not redeemed because of what you do or your traditions or your conversation means your lifestyle. That's not what redeemed you. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Don't take it lightly. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear. It's an interesting word. It's an interesting concept. How do we fit in fear of God with relationship to God and love of God and love from God? How does fear, perfect love, cast out fear? And yet we're told, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. I believe it has to do with realizing, I don't think it's quite the way we use the word fear. I think that's the problem here. I think it's realizing the price that was paid for us. Maybe you're carrying a $2 plastic vase from Walmart and you just walk with it. Or maybe you have some artifact from a museum that's worth $10 million. You probably hold that and protect it and treasure it a little differently than you do that plastic vase. There's a certain element of fear. There's a protection, a looking after because of the price, because of what it was worth. It wasn't cheap. It cost Christ His very life. It took blood to pay for my salvation. And if I shun salvation, it is a slap in the face of the very one who died for me. The one who has power to cast my body and soul into hell. Jesus said, don't fear Satan. He didn't mention Satan. He said, don't fear those who have the power to destroy the body. Persecution. But rather fear Him who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. Fear Him. I'd like for us to go on to Revelation 2 and 3 now and look a little bit at what the Spirit says to the seven churches. There's four. I tried to break these down into four categories, and I don't know if I did a very good job, but I have four categories. And children, I have these four categories in your notes, or adults that are using those notes, that's fine. And I'll be covering them again, so you don't have to get them all written down right now. But the first one is, He commends. Second, He reproves. Third, He counsels. And fourth, He promises reward. First, He commends. And I made a list of the things He commends. And we need to move through this kind of quickly. So I guess you just take this and look at this, and how does it apply to your life? Things He commends in the churches: labor. And again, I didn't break down individual churches. I just put them all together. Some of these are mentioned more than once. All of them mention works. All of them, except the two where He doesn't reprove anything, mentions repent. Labor, patience, canst not bear them which are evil, has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Again, the exhorting, the giving and receiving of counsel. For my name's sake hast labored, hast not fainted, hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. Holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith. Charity, service, faith, hast a little strength, hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. And then at the end of each church He says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I would say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to you as an individual. The next we have reproves. And I was trying to think of an illustration to go along with this. And we have the Spirit looking at the church and saying, and every one of them, He first says, you've got this and this and this. You've got this going for you. That's good. I commend you for that. And then five of the seven, He says, but. And I was trying to think of an illustration. I don't think it was simply because these churches just didn't care. In the end times, many will be deceived. And I thought of something that I'm familiar with a little bit, is hunting coyotes. And you have a hound running, chasing a coyote. And a coyote knows every trick in the book for getting that hound off of him. And where Jesus is not going to be pulling tricks to get us off of Him, something that often happens when you're chasing a coyote through a woods is the coyote will go in the woods, and then the dog comes in a little while later, and in the meantime, there's a herd of deer in the woods. And they're milling around, and the coyote knows enough to go running through the deer, and an inexperienced dog will often lose the track completely. Maybe he'll even, and again, using this to illustrate us, we're doing some things right in our personal life. I've got this going, I've got that going, I'm doing it right, and suddenly I run in. Satan is always on the prowl. Don't ever forget that. Satan is out to deceive, to destroy anyone he can, including that little child on your lap. He doesn't care if they're old enough to know better. He doesn't care if they're old enough to wait till they're adults to pick on them. He wants to destroy all of us. And we as fathers are the first line of defense for our children. But that coyote goes in there, and the deer are running around, and the dog gets confused. Maybe the dog, an experienced dog, a good dog, is able to pick through there. And he might have to hunt, he might have to slow down. But eventually, he'll come through that herd, and he'll find that track, and he'll come take off again. And that's how we need to strive to be. An inexperienced dog may go in there, and he gets lost, and he actually just comes back out. He gives up. Maybe he gets in there and, oh, wow, those deer smell better than the coyote. And he'll run off chasing the deer. We call that running trash. How often do I go running trash? I get off on the wrong scent. I get off. Can I describe my life as chasing after God? I'm hard on the scent. I desire that. and then going along with that, then I thought, taking that a step further, imagine, now when the coyote runs in there, the deer take off. They're scared of the coyote. They don't like the coyote. They're not going to work with the coyote. Satan, if you think of the deer as being Satan and his tricks, imagine if the deer were in cahoots with the coyote, if they worked with the coyote, and they said, hey, let's just mess the scent trail up as much as possible. It would literally be impossible for the dog. Satan is always trying to put these trails in front of us, get us to go one way or the other, not following him. So he reproves them. Some things that have happened to them, maybe some side trails they've gotten onto. You've left your first love. This probably does happen to every one of us from time to time, at one time or another in our life. You've left your first love. And also, I want us to remember the remedy to every one of these. He says, therefore, repent. Repent means to turn away from. Repent means to go the other way. I'll leave that. Hold the doctrine of Balaam. We talked a little bit about that earlier. The doctrine of Balaam was to mingle, to partake in the heathen sacrifices, to go after the things the heathen did. Commit fornication. Eat things sacrificed unto idols. Commit fornication. You have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And again, that is acknowledging idols. Eating things sacrificed unto idols. The thing that was wrong with doing that was that they were giving the idol credit. They were making it something. They were acknowledging that the idol was worth something when it wasn't, and they should have been acknowledging God instead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Again, each one of us thinking, how does this apply to us? You're neither cold nor hot. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And now we go back to that cold or hot. That's not simply saying, well, I may not be hot, but at least I'm cold. I'm not just lukewarm. People know I'm not a Christian. It's not what he's saying. He doesn't desire that. He says in the next verse, I would rather you were cold or hot. What he's referring to, the idea there, if you have water, lukewarm water is good for very little, if anything. You either need cold water because it's refreshing, or you want hot water because you're cleaning or you're taking a shower or whatever it might be. Cold water or hot water is useful. Lukewarm water is not good for much of anything. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I think it's 2 Peter. It talks about supposing godliness. Gain is godliness. Obviously, God is blessing me. I look at all my money. Not necessarily true. You might be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he counsels them. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He says, repent. He pointed this out to all five of them who had erred. Do the first works. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. That which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. That word perfect would mean consistent. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I would thou wert hot or cold or hot. And here he says, I counsel thee. That's where I got this title, or the label for this particular group. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So now he's given counsel. On one hand, he's confirmed and reproved. On the other hand, he's confirmed and approved on one hand. On the other hand, he has reproved and warned. He has given counsel. And sooner or later, he's coming. Revelation 22:10-15, and he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And this is what he's saying. At the time that Christ comes, we're not going to look at him and say, oh, he's coming, I need to repent. When the skies break open, when Christ appears, he that is unjust will be called unjust. Let him be unjust still. He which is filthy will be filthy still. Let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. We often think of reward. When we use reward, we think of a good thing. Here he's saying it's just simply a recompense, good or bad. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then he promises reward. I tried to put it in blue, red, and then right there is a purple one, because that one doesn't really say blue or red. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And I just use blue and red because I picked two colors, not because one is different than the other. Blue is reproval or a bad reward, a punishment. Red is a what we call a reward, a good reward. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then a good one. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Again and again, he's trying to affirm positive action. It's not just condemnation. It's not just, I see your sin and I'm fed up with it. It's, I see your good works. I like those. I appreciate what you're doing for me. I see where you're in error in some areas. Please repent. Please, I want to come in. I want to sup with you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's obviously a negative. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. I heard something a little while ago about that that really stuck out to me. I tend to kind of be the man of the house. My wife has a very very much a servant's heart. It's easy for me to think of myself as, or my family or whatever, as I'm the spiritual leader here, and then they're just all kind of following along behind. And I heard a minister say not too long ago, some things about your wife. First of all, she's an individual who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second of all, she's not just an extension of you. She will receive a stone with a name written in it who only her and her Savior know. She's special. Treat her as such. Which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Then a negative. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, and I will kill her children with death. And then the one that's neutral can go either way. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and I will give him the morning star. Think about this, people. Which list will you choose? Which list will I choose, the blue or the red? It should be black and white. It is so contrasting. It's not either or. They're opposites. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. This here, I don't remember which church this is specifically, but he's saying that your church has a lot of problems, but even in all your problems, there are a few individuals. And I guess that can be an encouragement to any one of us. Elijah was in that cave, and he said, no one else is serving the Lord. And God said, oh yes, there are 7,000 that haven't. But even in our situation, no matter what we see around us, no matter what others are doing, I can be faithful. I can be, I do not need to defile my garment because everyone else is. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So in those times when you feel like peer pressure, you feel like I got to go along with it because I don't want to look like the weirdo, they will come and worship at your feet if you are faithful. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Think about that. Sitting with Christ in his throne. Him that overcometh. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I often remember things that I heard and I don't know exactly where I got them. This is another thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this. And this isn't going to be an exact quote, but something along this line. Not all people in church are saved. Some people are in church but have never surrendered their will and life to the Lordship of Christ. They are in the church not because they have been born again. And I want to make a distinction here. I'm talking about people that just simply, they're church people. They never quite surrender to the Lord. They are in the church not because they have been born again, but because it is where they are the most comfortable. It looks bad if I don't go to church. People will talk if I don't go to church. It's just easier. If viewed or used this way long enough, the church becomes nothing more than merely the path they have chosen to walk on the way to hell. There are many paths you can choose that lead to hell, and the church can be one of them. How many here own their own Bible? We all have Bibles, at least access to them. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. In that, the reason for that title, or the point he makes in that book, is how ripe America is for judgment, and the American church in particular. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Christian witness other than Lot. And he was a pretty poor witness from what we read. And God deemed them worthy of destruction. How much more worthy are we when we have Bibles and Bible schools and computer programs, commentaries? We have, the list goes on and on. We have access to the Word of God, to teaching, to all of that, and aren't walking with Him, or aren't walking as we should. Maybe we're lukewarm. Maybe we've never been able to quite surrender our will to the Lord. Sodom had no Bible and was destroyed with fire and brimstone. Where will we stand? Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I stand at the door and knock. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm feeling led to give an invitation this morning. I would like for each one of us to bow our heads. And I don't think we're going to have a song. I think we're just simply going to give a little time. And I'm going to ask that if you have never been able to surrender, if you've never given your life to the Lord, maybe you have, and you've seen where the deer trails have led you to the side. Maybe it's lukewarmness. Whatever it might be. I challenged the instruction class this morning to not define ourselves by our edges. I don't do this. I do that. Being conformed to the world. But rather to have a central focus. Being called to be like Jesus. Am I following Christ? Am I chasing hard after Him? Could I be described as a hound on the trail? I think I'm just going to give a little bit of time for you to pray, for you to think, for you to meditate. If you would like to, you can come forward and we'll be glad to pray with you. And just a time of surrender to the Lord. O Lord, revive thy work. I stand at the door and knock. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you work and that you move in the hearts and the lives and the minds of mortal man. Lord, I pray for each heart here this morning. I pray, Lord, that each one of us could just have a renewed vision, a renewed passion, a renewed hunger for chasing after you. To forget those things that are behind and just count them as dung, but to move on, to reach for things ahead. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling. Maybe there's battles going on. Wars being waged in minds here this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would have the victory, that Satan would be defeated. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you. We bless you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.